Turning now in the Word of God to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and reading the 7th verse. First Corinthians chapter 13, reading verse 7. And I insert the word love or charity just to read it in its context. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And my title for this evening's message is Faith and Hope, Vital Components of Love. Although these are, well, we would consider them, and they are, separate virtues, they are not standalone virtues. They work together. You cannot have faith without love, and vice versa. They work together. I'll come back to this verse in a moment, but love or lack of love manifests itself in our lives, in every aspect of life. This is such a profound passage of scripture, and as a preacher, I can tell you, when you come to a passage of scripture like this, you're very fearful to preach from it. It's so perfect that you fear that if you try and put your tool upon it as a preacher, you'll make a mistake. I've always wanted to preach from this particular passage, but I've always been fearful of doing so, because you can read it, and you can be so blessed by just reading this chapter, let alone expounding it. And so there is a fear. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's come across passages of scripture where you're scared to expound it, because it's just so perfect the way it is. But there are some wonderful applications in this chapter. There's nothing like it in human literature. The definition of love, you will not find it in anywhere else, in any literature of any kind. This is the definition of love in the scriptures. And it's so profound, it's so sublime, it's so incredibly practical as well. The practical implications of this chapter is immense. And it's so immense that I can only really cover one verse this evening, and that's verse 7. And there's a reason why I'm only looking at verse 7. I'll give you the reason in a moment. But this is the chief virtue, love. And Paul gives many examples of the practical outworkings of love in this chapter. But you notice, when reading this chapter, there's no mention of feelings. Have you noticed that? No mention of feelings. Love has strong feelings. Love never lacks feelings. It doesn't say that. And that's strange to the contemporary person today, because according to how a lot of people view love, it's based on how I feel. That's certainly Hollywood's definition of love, how I feel. And people, you often hear people say, "I don't love that person anymore. I don't feel for that person anymore." And they base their love on feelings. Well, that's not what love is. That's not how the Bible defines love, because feelings cannot be relied upon. People, your mood changes sometimes because maybe you haven't had breakfast, or it's so trivial. Our mood and the way we behave sometimes. So your feelings cannot be relied upon. Your feelings cannot always be trusted. Your feelings often do not correspond to truth and reality. So our feelings cannot be trusted. So it's very misleading. Our feelings can, not always, but our feelings can sometimes mislead us. This is what the world doesn't seem to understand when it comes to the issue of love. Feelings is not equivalent to what love actually is. Love is a choice that I make. It's a principle. Love, genuine love has a settled resolve and determination, regardless of whether my feelings are functioning or not. And that's very important to understand. And this definition of love was a very stark contrast to what the Corinthian converts knew before they were converted. Corinth was widely acclaimed as the hub of commerce in the empire, the Roman Empire at that time, but it was also renowned for its decadence and immorality. It was famous for it, that city. And what the culture of that time paraded as love was nothing more than lust and selfishness and depravity, same as today. But this love in this chapter, well, God has given everyone the capacity to love and have affection towards others. Whether I'm a Christian or not, God has given this gift to the entire human race. Even though we as human beings are fallen from the grace of God, God has not removed his blessings. There's common grace, and people have the ability and the capacity to love. But I believe this love here, which is described in this chapter, is the virtue which God imparts to a far greater measure at conversion. So that's what I think, that's what I believe the love here is. It's not the love that everyone has, which can be fickle. It's the love which is given to us at far greater measure at conversion. But even as Christians, because we have our sinful, fallen nature, we still have to battle against sin. We struggle to reach that perfect standard of love. It's difficult. And this is where we depend upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Without our Savior, we cannot live up to this high standard. And that's a key factor. Without him, we can do nothing. We cannot cultivate, we cannot maintain this love described in this chapter, manifesting this love. So back to our verse, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When I was a young Christian, when I first became a Christian, and I came across this verse, it caused me a bit of trouble. I was puzzled by it. I was puzzled by this particular verse, and that's why I'm preaching from it this evening, because I thought to myself, I don't quite understand what is meant by love believes all things, hopeth all things. Is the love of God naive? Do I just believe anything? Is love promiscuous and just accepts? And I struggled with it for years. I couldn't understand what exactly the apostle meant or the Spirit meant by this verse. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. So I thought it would be helpful this evening to expound on this verse. It's immensely practical, like every other verse in this chapter. But because I struggled with it personally, I thought it would be profitable for us to investigate this wonderful outworking of love. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So what is meant by that? Love believes all things. Well, in a nutshell, it means simply this, that love and faith, the faith which we are given at conversion, love and faith go hand in hand. They're inseparable. Love and faith and hope go hand in hand. Love never lets go of God's promises. And the example of faith and love working together are, we see it in the beginning of this very chapter. I just draw your attention to the opening verses. You see how vain and futile faith is without love in the opening verses of this chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So faith and love and hope and these virtues, they work together. It's so important to understand this. There's this wonderful another passage of scripture is helpful in this regard, and that is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Just a reference for you to note down if you have a pen and paper with you. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So these virtues are not standalone, they're inseparable, and they work together. But the practical implications of this exhortation, or this exhortation, is immense. Indeed, all the verses are. But I'm just going to focus on this single verse this evening. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's so important as pastors and preachers to not only explain a passage, but to give pastoral lessons. And preachers can fall into the trap of explaining a passage of scripture, helping people to appreciate the theology, but there's no application given. And that's very sad when that happens. Then Christians just become bloated with knowledge, but they don't know how to apply. Well, if they read the Bibles themselves, they'll be blessed, but it's so important. Even the scriptures give us the template as preachers for doing this. You look at the letters of the Apostle Paul and Peter and so on, and the first few chapters, they give the theology, and then they give the exhortation, and that's a template on how to prepare a message for the people of God. And I've heard lots of sermons where it's just theology and no application. Now, that's very sad. You see this chapter, it's full of exhortation. It's full of pastoral exhortation for the people of God. And that's so important to understand. We need to take away lessons for all that we read in the scriptures. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love believes, thinks well of others, sees the best in people. It focuses on people's good points, not on the. It doesn't deny fallen human nature. It doesn't close its eyes to the fact that people and even brothers and sisters have weaknesses and sins. But it doesn't focus on these things. It looks at the good points. It doesn't deny them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we read the following. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins, shall forgive and appreciate what the Lord has done in other people's lives instead of focusing on the negatives. Love hopeth all things, believeth all things. If this aspect of love isn't considered and exercised, and I allow the old nature to exert itself, then I can become unnecessarily critical of other people. And that it's surprisingly easy for that to happen, even as Christians. I've now developed this supernatural power of reading other people's motives. And when someone, for example, they make a vague statement, I read between the lines, what did she mean by that? I have this elaborate idea of what that person meant, and I get anxious, and I harbor bitterness. That's what we can do. That's what I haven't really experienced this a lot among Christians, but when I was working in secular employment, you've heard this all the time. People think, just by a few words that one person said, and they build this huge conspiracy theory of what that person meant, and it would probably amounted to nothing. But even Christians can fall into this trap where they become very critical of other people. The way he looked at me, she didn't sit next to me this morning. Why? It must be because of this. It must be because of that. And we start harboring grudges, and I don't greet that person anymore over such foolish things. So we need to be so careful. Well, this is just some of the practical benefits of this verse. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Beware of the critical mindset. It can creep into the Christian's life very easily, so that I'm always suspicious of other people. It could be an evidence that my love has grown cold. Don't confuse cynicism with discernment. The two are not the same. Discernment has a great concern to defend the truth. So if my love is operating without faith, well, the results can be disastrous. Complaining about others, grudges, overly critical, gossip, that's a huge problem today, even in churches. Gossip, talking behind other people's backs, ruining their reputation, focusing on people's faults, spiritual duties becoming burdensome. So there's warning in this verse. Love, it's a positive verse, but we read between the lines and there's exhortation and there's warning for us. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Yes, that person didn't do this today. He didn't sit next to me, or she wasn't him or herself today. Well, I have mood swings. It's probably nothing serious. I should give that person the benefit of the doubt. So love hopeth all things, believeth all things. I'm not quick to judge people, even if sometimes they behave to me out of character. I'm long-suffering. I'm patient with them. If I take this one exhortation seriously, it'll save me a lot of unnecessary anxiety and stress. And I've come across Christians who've been quite anxious over what people have said. And they've told me what they've said, and I thought, well, that could mean a lot of things. You can't just take it one way. And if they haven't explicitly said something to you which is unfair or inappropriate, then give that person the benefit of the doubt. Love hopeth all things, believeth all things. I think of the best of that person. He wouldn't normally say that. And if he's vague about a certain statement, well, I'm sure he didn't mean that. I believe he's a good brother in Christ or sister in Christ. So this is how we should treat each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So without faith and love working together, I can quickly also fall into the trap in rejoicing in iniquity. Verse 6, look at verse 6. Well, I'll read from verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. People who fall into the trap of gossip, that's very much what verse 6 is talking about. I'm always gossiping about other people, tearing them down, rejoicing in iniquity. You remember there's this incident in the Old Testament. We'll go all the way back to Genesis. And Noah, that wonderful example of faith, he finally comes off the ark with his family. He enters into the new world. No more war, no more warfare against the unbelieving world. And because of that, he lets down his guard. And he becomes drunk. He plants a vineyard and he becomes drunk. He's behaving totally out of character. This is not Noah. He doesn't normally behave like this. And Ham, the youngest, well, it's almost like he was anticipating a day like this to come. He sees his father drunk and, oh, how he revels in it. Oh, wait until, this is such juicy gossip, wait until I share it with my brothers. He probably despises his father's faith, and he's so glad to see his father fall. And he wants to share this juicy gossip with his brothers. Well, how so there's an example of love. Well, he's totally bereft of the biblical definition of love, rejoicing in iniquity and not in the truth. But he shares this gossip with his brothers, and his brothers respond in the complete opposite way. They won't even look upon their father. They cover him with a blanket. They don't look upon him. They cover him out of great respect. And they must have been thinking to themselves, this can't be our father. He doesn't normally behave like this. Yes, they don't deny that he's fallen. They don't deny that he's committed a great sin. But they think to themselves, he's not normally like this. And the Lord will forgive him. He will be back on his feet again, and he will regret what he's done. So love believeth all things, hopeth all things. It's so important to understand. A brother or sister in the church has fallen into sin, perhaps fallen into great sin, had a great fall. And, I knew their profession was a sham all along. I've heard Christians say that before. Very critical when someone falls, and it's a bad fall, and maybe they have to lose their membership for a season. But if love and faith are operating, you're not quick to judge, and you hope and pray that I'm sure he is a true Christian. I'm sure he will. I hope and pray that the Lord will bring him back, pick him up again. The righteous fall, and the Lord picks him up again. I hope that brother will repent and come among us again. So there are many practical implications of this virtue of love. And this particular verse, love hopeth all things, believeth all things. Easy divorce is the disastrous result of not believing that things will get better. Every marriage goes, at some point, goes through difficulty and bumps. And it's so sad when Christians divorce. It personally for me, it breaks my heart when you see a Christian couple divorce. It's so, so sad. It happens frequently. And it's so sad. But if... we only took this verse to heart. Love beareth all things, believeth all things. I believe no matter how difficult it is at the moment, things will get better. Oh Lord, help us through this difficult time. Love holds to God's promises tenaciously, believing that things will get better. So if you do go through a difficult time in your marriage or other relationships, take these promises to the Lord and hold on to the promise. This is how love works. Love cannot work without faith. It's so important to understand this. Hoping that my prayers will be answered. O Lord, make good thy promise. We rehearse the promises of God to him, and he is more than, the Lord delights to answer our prayers when we do this. Wrestling with the Lord in prayer. Well, this also applies to my love for God. By sight, this happens in the Christian walk. By sight, it seems as though my world is falling apart. Nothing seems to be going right. The promises of God seem to be at variance with what I'm experiencing as a Christian at the moment. But because I love God, I trust and hope that he will bring his promises to pass, that things will change, that he will give me that sufficient grace. But when my love has grown cold, I start to doubt God's promises. I start to bring into question his goodness and his faithfulness. So you see how these virtues, they're not stand alone. They work together. This avenue of love hopeth all things, believeth all things, also affects the way we view witness, the way we view our witness to the world. And today, Satan is whispering in the ears of many Christians and churches and saying the following: do you seriously think that anyone's going to listen to that antiquated message of yours? Do you seriously think that's going to happen? Besides, the society now is so hardened, they're beyond the pale. You've got no hope reaching these people with the gospel. But love believeth all things, hopeth all things. God is still calling out his elect. This is still the age of grace. And if God can save a sinner like me, then no one is beyond the grace of God. If it is the Lord's will, that person, that individual can be saved. that person at work who is so antagonistic to the gospel, God can melt his heart. I mustn't give up praying for him. I must continue to pray for opportunities of witness. It's difficult to talk to that person or this person. There's never opportunities. But if I come before the throne of grace and plead with the Lord, he will give me an opportunity. So love hopeth, believeth all things. If the Lord saved me, he can save others, even the worst of sinners. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he's still calling his lambs to himself. What if this can happen to Christians? What if I've neglected this aspect of love and my faith is at an all-time low? How can I resuscitate it? What if my love has grown cold? What must I do as a Christian? And it can happen to Christians. We can go through periods where we're not exercising faith and our love is growing cold, not only towards the Lord, but towards others. What can I do if this has happened to me? Well, there are numerous biblical exhortations. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, advice to the church of Ephesus, applies to me if this is happened to me, my love has grown cold. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. I come to the mercy seat, asking the Lord for forgiveness. Lord, resuscitate that love in me, that love for thee, and how thou hast shed thy blood for such an unworthy sinner like me at Calvary. Resuscitate that love for fellow brothers and sisters. O Lord, forgive me. But also, another way to resuscitate that love, another way in which that love can grow cold is neglecting the means of grace. And God will not honor us. God will not bless us and help us if we neglect the means of grace. I can't come out to the meeting tonight. My favorite TV program's on. Well, the Lord's not going to help you when you go through trouble. He's not going to send you promises in that hour of need and crisis. He may do in his great mercy, but the Lord honors those who honor him. And I, as I'm able, I must be careful when I say this, because there's numerous reasons sometimes when we cannot come out to meetings because of ill health and things of this kind, and that's totally acceptable, and that's appreciated. But if I'm able-bodied and I haven't got any pressing obligations, I come out to the meeting and I'm blessed by it, and the Lord blesses me, and he imparts to me more spiritual blessing, more light, more understanding, greater love for him. So don't neglect the means of grace. And I'm not just speaking about public worship, also reading the scriptures, prayer, so important. In Jude chapter 1, verse 21, it says the following: keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Lay hold tenaciously on the means of grace, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Another way which we resuscitate love: make sure that my love is proactive. Exercise the love that you have, the love that the Lord has imparted to you at conversion. It must be exercised. If it's not exercised, I love my wife. Do you? Do you say that to her? Do you express your love in different ways? If you don't exercise your love, if you don't express your love, it will grow cold. So my love must be proactive. It must be living. There must be evidence of this love, whether it's towards God or whether it's towards my husband, my wife, my children. It must be evident. There must be proof. Proof in the pudding, as they say. So I make sure that my love is proactive. Having an avenue of service, by the way, is a great help in this regard. And then another way which can greatly help resuscitate love is review this very chapter, the chapter of love. Review it, read it from time to time. And this is the ultimate acid test of where I stand concerning true love for the Lord and for his people and for souls. And it's such a high standard that no matter how well you think you're doing, you always fall short. But it's such a practical and helpful chapter. And It's important for Christians to come to this chapter if our love has grown cold. So self-examination, and this chapter is a great help in that respect. And lastly, the ultimate incentive for resuscitating love, if my love has grown cold, is that I remember that God has graciously forgiven me of my massive debt of sin to him. And even now, he bears so patiently with me, with my sins, with my weaknesses, with my doubts, so many things. How can I withhold patience, long-suffering to others when my God has forgiven me so much and continues to forgive me time and time again? How can I withhold long-suffering and patience and love and kindness to my wife, to my children, or to brothers, sisters, people at work? How can I withhold it when God has done so much for me? And this is surely the greatest incentive. And the Lord even gives this example in the parable in the Gospels. So these things are so important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. I've read it already, but it's so important. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, the comprehensive nature of love. You review this passage and you realize how comprehensive love is in all its practical outworkings. And we've only just looked at one verse. There's so much practical help in this chapter. Well, may our Lord Jesus Christ help us to increasingly cultivate our love for him and for others. Amen.